Ezekiel chapter 33 is where we will find God's word for this morning and a message that I've titled Bloody Hands or a Watchman's Heart. Does it ever frustrate you when people just don't do their jobs? I'm not talking about when people can do their jobs. I'm talking about when people can do their jobs, but they just refuse to do their jobs for one reason or another. When you're depending on someone to do whatever it is that they've been paid to do, and they decide in that moment that it's an inconvenience to them, or it's somehow beneath them, or it's just not worth the effort for them, we all know that can be a pretty frustrating experience. Maybe you've had that sort of experience with a contractor who told you, hey, I'll be there Monday, and it's three Mondays later, and you're beginning to wonder as you stare at this unfinished project whether you should have asked which Monday, and of which month, and of which year this individual was actually talking about. Or how about the waitress who brings you your food with a smile, but you never have seen her after that? She promised she'd be right back, but you haven't seen her since you prayed over your plate of country ham, and soon your cup is empty and your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth, and you're starting to wonder if dehydration might be covered by your health insurance policy. Or how about you when you walk into a store during that store's posted business hours, but the employees look like you're annoying them, like you've just interrupted their corporate personal prayer time, right? Or what about when you pull up to the drive-thru and the person who greets you there greets you like you've just ruined their life by wanting to eat your lunch? You ask them for ketchup and they respond like you've asked them for a kidney instead of a condiment. Why do situations like that irritate us? Because we expect people to do their jobs. And we know the difference between inability and indifference. Well, Ezekiel chapter 33 shows us that God knows the difference between inability and indifference also. And while those who do the sorts of things that we've talked about to this point might be humorous when we think about them in retrospect, humorous examples that we can relate to, what we find in Ezekiel chapter 33 is no laughing matter. For here, God's word shows us that many, if not all of us, who say we know Christ as Lord, have been failing to do an important job that has been entrusted to us. And like the individuals who frustrate us, many times our failure is not because we're unable to do this job. It's not because we don't know what the responsibilities are of what we ought to be doing. No, many times, for many of us, we have failed to do this particular job simply because we just didn't want to be inconvenienced. We were only concerned about ourselves. We were therefore indifferent to the needs of others. Or maybe we even found ourselves saying, I'll put it off to tomorrow. Maybe I'll have another chance to do this work then. What's the job? Well, God has called for Christ's followers to be his watchmen. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus taught his disciples about what they should expect when the end time comes. And he told them in verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. The Greek word that's translated as be on the alert could likewise be translated be watchmen. This is the same verb used by the Greek translation of the Old Testament and by Jewish historian Josephus to describe the role of a watchman who watches for the approaching enemy and who sounds the alarm when he sees that enemy coming. And followers of Jesus are to be watchmen. What does the watchman do? What are his occupational hazards? What does the Lord intend for us to do? And what are the consequences if we don't do our jobs? This morning, we're going to look at Ezekiel 33, and we're going to see that we can either have bloody hands or we can have a watchman's heart. Join me in Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 1, and you'll hopefully see what I mean. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand so that we can honor the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, If I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the horn and warns the people, then someone who hears the sound of the horn but does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the horn but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the horn, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away for his wrongdoing. But I will require his blood from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will certainly die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked about his way. That wicked person shall die for his wrongdoing. But I will require his blood from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked person to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die for his wrongdoing, but you have saved your life. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you have said. Surely our offenses and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then should you die, house of Israel? This ends the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Thanks for helping us to honor that together. The practices of a watchman and watching from a wall would have been familiar to individuals living in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel lived in a day of international turmoil with nations seeking to conquer other nations through expanding empires. Smaller nations, particular nations, city-states, which would have been surrounded by a wall, were particularly vulnerable as larger nations sought to expand their borders through conquest and sought to overtake those smaller countries and cities. Invading generals leveraged the element of surprise as they sought to sneak up on those that they would conquer and catch them unaware, with a greater prospect of victory. So rather than declaring war, they'd sneak up on their enemies. They'd hope to find them in a place where they were just not ready for what was coming. Well, to combat against that as a nation that was seeking to protect itself, to keep a separate entity, a separate empire from coming up and overtaking your city and overcoming and taking your empire, the city that was vulnerable, the city that was being attacked, needed certain provisions. Now, this was a day before cameras and satellites and radar and artificial intelligence, and in that day, real intelligence was a solution. By that, I mean that men were posted near the borders of the city, near the borders of the country, in order to watch, in order to warn when they saw that the homeland was in danger of an oncoming attack. Those who were watching, those who were sounding the alarm, were called, you might have guessed it, watchmen. And This was their responsibility. They were to watch. They would sit in tall towers, or they would walk along the walls of the city, and they would stare into the distance. They'd be able to see far away where the people who were gathered inside were not able to see. And those watching, sounding the alarm, did their work faithfully, day and night, scanning, looking for evidence of an invading army. When they spotted that enemy, they would climb to the top of the tower. They would take the shofar, which is literally a horn, an animal's horn. This is where we get the idea of a horn in our day. It actually comes from an animal's horn. You can see this is a sawed-off kudu horn that I have here. It's a shofar, though. It's a horn that you can blow into to make a sound, if you know what you're doing. A good watchman, when he saw that oncoming threat, he would take his shofar, he would blow it with all of his might so that everyone in every direction could hear. They could take note of the warning that was coming. And when the shofar sounded, those who were wise would stop whatever they were doing. They would take the time to prepare for the oncoming army. They might flee to another city. They might run out and hide among the hills. Or they might gather up their little ones in their arms and scurry into those massive city walls before the gates were lifted and the army was prepared to repel against the attack. And if the watchmen were alert, if the watchmen were faithful, and the people listened for their warnings, lives would be saved. But if the watchmen were careless or the people ignored their warnings, the city would be captured and the people would be killed. The people might be carried away. The role of the watchman was something like the role of a school resource officer in our own day. On the average day, working as a school resource officer from the outsider's perspective doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But listen, when the threat of death comes, that role can become a very big deal in a very short amount of time. When the threat came, suddenly the watchman sounding shofar meant more to the fate of his people than the size of their army. It meant more than the strength of their walls. It meant more than the commands coming from their king and generals. Fate of the people rested on one person's breath and whether or not he was willing to sound the alarm. Well, the Lord speaks to us here in Ezekiel 33, telling us all about the work of a watchman. He starts by helping us to understand a little bit about the watchman's role. He kind of gives us an example that shows us how we should have a little bit of righteous indignation over a watchman who's not doing his job. We could read verses 2 through 6, and particularly verse 6, and we could say, how dare that watchman not do his job? How dare he allow the children of his city to be dragged away? He should have at least given them a chance. That's his job, after all. He should have at least given the people the opportunity to respond. If they don't have the opportunity, it's all his fault. And we're indignant in that example, until we realize that we are the watchmen of our day. And in realizing that, we must ask ourselves, how many people in our world are dying without the opportunity to hear the warning that Jesus has called for us to resound? Christ has commanded us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As 2 Corinthians 5:20 informs us, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. God makes his appeal through us. Church, God has placed in our hands the gospel shofar. And whether or not we would be willing to sound that shofar may be the literal difference between heaven and hell for many, many souls. Friends, this is God's plan A for sharing the hope of his gospel good news. And there is no plan B. Our refusal to warn others results not in them being dragged away to another empire. It can result in their eternal banishment to hell, apart from the God who loves them, the God who sent a Redeemer for them. We live in a world where billions of people currently have little to no access to the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, if there is no plan B for how God will spread His gospel across your neighborhood and across the globe, then we must recognize the importance of our responsibility to take our gospel shofar, to proclaim the warnings of God, and to show the hope for those who are in danger. Do you have bloody hands, or do you have a watchman's heart? I want to share with you from this passage four considerations as you contemplate where you stand in the watchman's work. Here's the first of those. Are you working with a grounding in God's word? From Go, we see that Ezekiel has a faithful watchman's heart. He wants to be sure that everyone understands that what he records here are not his words, but actually God's words that have been given to him. Therefore, he begins with, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," in verse 1. And then when the Lord applies the work of the watchman to Ezekiel in his own words, which reiterate what he's already called Ezekiel to do back in chapter 3, by the way, we find the Lord saying to Ezekiel in verse 7, "Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for the house of Israel." What does a God-appointed watchman have a heart to do? Well, the Lord tells Ezekiel, "You will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me." The watchman is to do his or her work being grounded in God's word. For Ezekiel, the word comes directly from God's mouth. He is a mouthpiece for God as a prophet in the Old Testament. Yet for us, it comes through the written word that we call the Bible. It comes through the living word that John tells us in John chapter 1 became flesh, who is the Lord Jesus. We have God's written word. And God's written word tells us about the living word, our Savior. Therefore, our heartbeat should be the heartbeat of the watchman that Ezekiel exemplifies for us. We must work with a grounding in God's word, driven by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, who guides us into all truth pertaining to this word. People don't need our happy thoughts. They need the truth of God's word. This is why, even as I prepare to preach every week, I plead with God to make His word come alive to me. I pray that He would give me wisdom, that He would grant me insight, that He would hide me behind the cross, that He would cause me not to give my happy interpretations of things, but His holy word that people need to have broken across their souls. I plead with God that His Spirit, who inspired this word, would guide me into all truth and to help me apply it into the lives of God's people. Where can we find a job description for a watchman? How can we discern what we should be watching for, what we should be watching against and warning against? Where do we get our message? Well, God has given it to us in black and white and sometimes red, depending on what kind of Bible you've got, right? We have a Bible that tells us of the perils of our kind, that tells us of a Savior who has come to rescue us from those very perils. And if the gospel is not in our hearts, if the gospel is not on our minds, then the gospel message that God has called for us to proclaim will not come out of our mouths. If we're going to be faithful watchmen who reflect the heart and convey the message of a God who seeks and saves those who are lost, then friends, we must meditate on the cross constantly. Paul writes these words in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Paul says, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to proclaim it. We work with a grounding in God's word, and we, like Paul, pray that God will open a door for the word so that we might proclaim the mysteries of Christ. Being good watchmen means praying to the one who speaks through us to a world in need, praying that he will open doors for his word, which will enable us to proclaim that word. And as we do so, we must walk through those doors that he opens for us. And we, as Paul did, should pray that God will give us clarity in how we will proclaim that word as we walk through those doors. So friends, I just encourage you, if you're a Christian, you're a watchman. If you're a watchman, you have the responsibility of sharing the hope of the word. And if you're going to share the hope of the word, you need opportunities. If you want opportunities, there's a God who's shown us the example of praying to him to open those doors. Are you praying that God would open doors for you to share his gospel hope? Are you working with a grounding in God's word? That's the first consideration as you consider whether you have bloody hands or a watchman's heart. Here's the second. Are you watching for the dangers others don't detect? As the Lord gives the example of a watchman on the wall, he reveals that that watchman must, well, you guessed it, he or she must watch. If we're going to have a faithful watchman's heart, we must watch for the dangers that others don't see, that others don't detect. For the watchman on the wall, that would require that he, as verse 3 says, sees the sword coming upon the land. Others are inside the wall. They can't do that. They're on the ground. They're not in the tower. They don't see what's coming. Only the watchman can see out to the horizon. Only the watchman is in his elevated place to where he can behold what's on the way. Therefore, the watchman has to man his post. He had to remain vigilant. He had to keep watching. For Ezekiel, as God's watchman, that involved perceiving what God had said to those who were in danger because of their wickedness. Thus we read, when God shifts the story away from the general example of the watchman into the particulars of what Ezekiel is called to do in verse 8, we read, when I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will certainly die. That is when Ezekiel, as God's prophet, knew that it was time to act. He'd been granted an opportunity to see the dangers that others could not detect. God had given him a word. Likewise for us. We have been given a word from God. As Christians, God has revealed his mysteries for us, including dangers that others simply do not detect. They are looking from the ground level, but God has elevated us to a place where he has revealed to us what he is doing. He has granted us an opportunity to see things from his view through his word. And therefore, we must listen for God's word, and we must pray for God's will, and we must keep watch, evaluating ourselves, evaluating our friends, evaluating our family, evaluating our neighbors, evaluating even strangers to see where things are out of line with what God has commanded. The watchman on the wall watched for approaching armies sent by the Lord. The Lord said, if I bring a sword upon the land, this is the Lord's judgment that is coming upon that land. It's coming for the watchman's city. And Ezekiel, as the Lord's watchman, watched for the dangers people face because of their wickedness. Likewise, we are to watch for those who are out of line with what God demands through his word. We should watch for those who do not yet believe in Christ, for peril is coming their way. We should watch for those who say that they know Christ, but their lives don't get evidence of that, or they're walking away in some manner of sin. We should watch for those who produce no fruit in their lives, though they say that they're Christian. These are all signs that persons may be heading to peril through dangers that they don't detect? Are you watching for the dangers that others don't detect? That's the second consideration. As you evaluate whether you have bloody hands or the watchman's heart, here's the third consideration. Are you warning others of the outcomes of their obstinance? In all honesty, I think this is where most of us fall short. Watching isn't the only job of the watchman. He or she must not only watch, but also must warn. Therefore, the Lord says that when the watchman on the wall sees the sword coming upon the land, in verse 3, he does what is right when he blows the horn and he warns the people. If the people are obstinate, if they refuse to hear the watchman's warning, if they refuse to take action, they face a dire outcome. They will be taken away for their wrongdoing. It's the Lord's judgment that is coming upon them after all. Something that was realized around the time of Ezekiel, by the way, when the Babylonians actually came to Jerusalem and captured that city and led its people away into exile. This is something that's literally about to happen to the nation of Israel. In fact, news of it comes to Ezekiel later in chapter 33. It's a dire judgment that they are up against, the Lord's judgment upon them. But in the general sense, a watchman does what you expect a watchman to do. I'll give it a try. I know you've been wanting to see. This will be an opportunity for you to see whether or not the pastor toots his own horn. All right? All right, here we go. Yeah. It worked that time. Thank you, Lord. It didn't work the last 10 times I tried in my office, but the watchman who's watching, if he is faithful, sounds the alarm so that others can hear. He gives the warning. What good is a watchman if he sees, but he never warns? According to verse 9, he is to warn a wicked person to turn from his way. According to verse 8, he is to speak to warn the wicked about his way. If a watchman never does that, what good is he as a watchman? Those people were already headed for destruction, right? The army is on the way. If the horn is not sounded, the people will be headed for doom. If they remain obstinate in their sin, peril will come. Their only hope was to hear the words of the watchman. His job was to watch. His job was to warn. The greatest failure of the watchman would be to stay silent. It would be a failure to see the danger coming and yet keep that knowledge to himself. To refuse to sound the shofar. It would be to refuse to say anything that would encourage others to turn. It would be a failure to warn them about what is coming. And likewise, my friends, our greatest failures in evangelism are not that we say the wrong things, but that we see individuals who are heading for peril and we say nothing at all. And if we're honest, our world is filled with the perilous sound of silence as we refuse to sound the warning. God has given us his warnings to sound. Just as Ezekiel warned the people to turn from their wicked ways lest they face death for their wrongdoing, we are to warn others. We must warn the unbelieving that they are heading for hell. They're heading for an eternity in a Christless existence of torment and anguish. I realize that thoughts of a conscious eternal suffering are not pleasant thoughts for us. They're not pleasant conversation for us to have with a world in need. But if we truly believe in the existence of a literal, physical hell, then we ought to be warning others about the danger. And if you know what God has said, then you will know that God has promised that a sword is coming for all sinners whose sin has not been dealt with through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus certainly believed in hell. So if you somehow think in your mind that this conscious existence of eternal torment is not real, then you're ultimately at odds. You think you're smarter than Jesus, because listen to what he had to say. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I warn you whom to fear. Here's the watchman. Here's Jesus himself being the watchman over you. What does he say? I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one whom, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We must warn, like Jesus did, those who are heading for hell. We should also warn backsliding believers about the dangers of God's discipline for their disobedience or the loss of eternal rewards that they may face in light of how they fail to do what Christ has called them to do. As Paul reveals in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the refiner's fire will test the quality of each person's work, and some will suffer loss, even though they themselves will be saved. We must warn others that you can be saved and still suffer the loss of eternal rewards for your disobedience to God's word. And listen, don't think God is going to let you off the hook just because the watchman didn't do his job, just because nobody came and told you about the gospel good news. In both the example that God uses to show why people should be upset with the watchman and the calling that God places on Ezekiel's life as watchman, the person who faces peril is not innocent. The one who is taken away without the watchman in verse 6 is taken away for his wrongdoing. The person who dies without being warned in his wickedness, in verse 8, shall die for his wrongdoing. It's not just the watchman's fault. The watchman is there to warn, but the judgment is just. We all, my friends, deserve the condemnation of God. We all have sinned and fall short of his glory. The wages that we all rightfully deserve is condemnation and death, separation from him forever. So when God says, I will require his blood from the watchman's hand in verse 6, and I will require his blood from your hand in verse 8, that doesn't mean that the person didn't deserve what he or she had coming their way. The judgment was deserved. This is an excuse for you to hide away and to put your thumbs in your ears and say, la, 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 I can't hear you, I don't hear your gospel message, la, 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 I'm ultimately absolved of any responsibility. No, that's not true. You can't say it's the watchman's fault when you don't hear about God's amazing, merciful provision. We all deserve what's coming to us apart from Christ. We rightfully all deserve his wrath. But the good news of the gospel is that God offers us a forgiveness that we do not deserve, that we did not earn, that we have no right to apart from his love and grace over us. And while the sinner is still accountable for his or her sins, the watchman is likewise accountable for his job. If he sees the sword coming, and he does not blow the horn, and he does not sound the alarm, the people are not warned such that the sword comes and takes a person from them. The Lord says, I will require his blood from the watchman's hand in verse 6. The blood of the one who was taken away. The watchman will have blood on his hands from that one that he refused to warn. And then God shows the watchman that the wicked are heading for death. And the watchman, when he does not speak to warn the wicked about his way, God says in verse 9, I will require his blood from your hand. This is not the watchman saying, you're responsible for my blood. This is God saying, I will require his blood from your hand. God requires the blood of the perishing from his watchmen who stay silent. God doesn't just shrug it off when he has given others a watchman's job and they fail to do their job. A watchman who doesn't warn is guilty of negligent homicide, we might say in our day. He is an accomplice to the doom of the wicked. Now, lest you get the idea that this is Pastor Jeremy preaching the Old Testament and we've moved into an age of grace where this sort of message no longer applies, I want to give you a couple of examples of the Apostle Paul. His own evangelistic heartbeat as he lived, obviously one who's been redeemed by Christ in grace. You can find his testimony multiple times in the book of Acts. But what did the Apostle Paul, who had been redeemed by Christ, have to say? Well, in Acts 18:5, we find that Paul was devoting himself completely to the word. He's testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And we read these words in Acts 18, verse 6. But when they resisted and blasphemed, Paul shook out his garments and said, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Your blood is on your own heads? Where do you think Paul's getting that sort of idea from? Where do you think he's getting that imagery from? Paul got that notion here from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 4. For the one who hears the watchman's warning and refuses to take action, his blood will be on his own head. And Paul showed that his hands were clean. He had done his duty, which was to warn them by preaching Jesus Christ. Let me give you another example. Just a couple of chapters later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, Paul saying his farewells to the Ephesian elders. And as he bids them farewell, he says these words, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all people. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Paul was innocent of the blood of others because he did not shrink back, because he gave them the whole purpose of God. And therefore, he was innocent of their blood. But listen, the implication here, you can't miss it. You don't miss the opportunity to understand the other side of what Paul is saying here. If Paul is innocent of the blood of people because he proclaimed the gospel to them, then we become guilty of their blood if we fail to proclaim the same gospel to the world in need around us. If we fail to proclaim the whole counsel of God, this is our failure. And their blood is on our hands. Who is responsible for watching over this city? Who is it that is responsible for blowing the horn right here where we live? Whose responsibility is it to warn Madison and Mayodan and Stokesdale and Stoneville and Pine Hall and all the areas around us, Walnut Cove, that we come from? Who is it? Whose responsibility is it to watch the horizon, to see the danger coming, to behold the word of the Lord, to recognize the peril that individuals are heading to, and to sound the alarm, to say there is a way to be saved, to say flee to safety now? Whose responsibility is it, my friends? Oh, my friends, if individuals from our city and our cities are going to plummet into a Christless eternity, then I plead with you, let them march through our outreached arms on their way. Let them see our open hands, hear our mouths proclaiming and pleading that they would not go there. Let's face the music. We are often characterized by a silence that is destructive, that is indicting upon us. And God, in His Word, is showing us that if we do not sound the warning, which may be the only hope that our lost neighbors will ever have of being saved, we will be accomplices in their spiritual destruction. We will be held accountable for their doom, and their blood will be required of our hands. Why? Because God has commanded us, and yet we have refused. The reality is we've all been faithless watchmen. We stand before a holy God holding up our hands, which are dripping with the blood of those who've been slain in the midst of our silence. Now listen, because of what Christ has done, I want you to know that we're not talking about a blood on our hands that means that we are condemned. No, actually, we serve a Savior who took the blood upon His own hands as He was nailed to the cross. We have taken a Savior who has forgiven us of our wrongs, past, present, and future. But that doesn't mean that He's not worthy of us running after. That doesn't mean that our heartbeat shouldn't be an echo of His heartbeat. He, as the watchman, has warned us of these things. He, as the one who's redeemed us and our Savior, has commanded us to carry this work on. So, my friends, let's carry this work on in obedience to the one who has taken our place with the blood upon His own hands. In obedience to Him and for His glory, we must sound the alarm. It's not up to us as to what individuals do with the message. Ezekiel's informed that he's not responsible for the reactions of the people, but for warning them. Ezekiel is responsible only if he fails to speak, only if he fails to warn. He's not responsible for those who choose to still be obstinate in their hearts and refuse to react to the warning. So listen, we can sound the alarm without a fear of rejection. People don't reject us when they hear God's word. They reject God through us. And we will not be held accountable for how they respond to the message when we are faithful to who delivered. But here's the big difference that the watchman should make. At least they had a chance. Just think of that. What we need to learn here is that God wants everyone to have a chance. He wants everyone to hear. He wants even obviously wicked people who deserve to die to know that He is full of mercy and that He has a gift of grace that He extends to them. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, God is bringing to your ear the understanding that you need to be saved through His word. If that's the case for you today, I plead with you today to understand this. God is not willing that any should perish. He desires that all would come to Him for eternal life. And He wants you, yes you, no matter how much baggage you've got in the rearview mirror, no matter how much wrong you've done, He wants you to have another chance. So the question we must ask ourselves is this: am I fulfilling my responsibility as a faithful watchman? Am I giving others a chance? Or are the people who haven't yet heard God's warning because I've fallen asleep? Because I am at my post, but I failed to sound the alarm? Because I'm busy just polishing my shofar and showing it off or putting it into the cabinet rather than sounding it? Are you warning others at the outcome of their obstinacy? That's the third consideration. As you evaluate whether you have bloody hands or a watchman's heart, here's the final consideration. Are you wooing others to the message of God's mercy? There's an important question that people are asking here in verse 10. Surely our offenses and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? They recognized the situation. They could see their plight. They knew that they had sinned against a holy God. They had heard the warning. And it's a warning that is true for all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. They heard this one warning and they wondered what we should wonder if we've never wondered this before. What can we do about it? Well, God shows us. He wants us to woo them to His mercy. Verse 11 is rich with the mercy of God. What's God's response to those who ask, how can we survive? He says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then should you die, house of Israel? God is wooing others to the message of His mercy. He doesn't want to see them perish. He loves them. Why would I bring this passage to you today, church? Why would I preach this into your ears? Is it because I want to guilt you into evangelism? No. I want to stir you up to reflect the heartbeat of our merciful and our compassionate and our gracious God. I want to awaken us to our duty before the God who has saved us and the God who has commissioned us. Why does God demand our faithfulness in warning sinners of coming judgment, calling them to salvation? Because God loves the lost. Just like God loves you and met you when you were lost, He loves those who are around you who are lost, who are heading for destruction. And when we find His mercy, we have His character given to us through the presence of His Spirit who comes to dwell within us. It becomes the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. And that fruit includes love. The God who loves them places His heartbeat of love within us. And if we have the Father's heart, then we will have the watchman's heart. And we will not hide nor hoard the gospel. Now listen, if you're here today and you are hearing God's watchman's warnings, which are raking over your soul, I want you to understand something that is critical to understand in this passage. You cannot, like the situation in this passage, you cannot save yourself from this warning. You cannot flee to the mountains. You cannot arm yourself with the greatest weaponry. You cannot fight back against the peril that is heading your way apart from Christ. You can't do this on your own. You're in a battle against a holy and a righteous God. He is all powerful. He is almighty. He is all knowing. He is all present. He is able to defeat you with the very breath of His mouth. With just one thought, He could wipe you clean off the map. And if you hear the warning of His word that He's coming in judgment for the unrighteous, and that includes you, your only hope is that He might have pity on you. That He might have a mercy that would provide a way. That He might have a heart to see you survive, such that He formulates a plan to enable you to live. And friends, that is what God has done. He has made a plan. He has shown, as verse 11 tells us, that He takes no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked. He would rather turn the wicked from his wicked way and live. In other words, what makes God pleased? What is it that He finds pleasure in? When the wicked turn, when the wicked hear the sound of the warning and come to Him. The word that's translated turn is used 8 times in this chapter. It describes repentance. Repentance is simply a change of heart that results in a change of life. I'm going in my own direction. I'm living by the sinful tendencies of my own heart. I'm walking in my own way. And yet I recognize that there's a God who loves me. There's a God who's provided a Savior to redeem me. I recognize that there's a new one that I can put my trust in, such that I no longer trust in my own deeds, in my own righteousness. And so I turn. I turn to Jesus. I turn and I put my faith in the God who loves me and has shown His mercy to me, the God who covers my sins in an instant. As you'll read if you continue on in Ezekiel chapter 33. And verse 11 shows us it's a pleasure to the Lord when the wicked repent. If we walk in wickedness, we will perish. But if we turn from it, we will live. Listen, there's not a person who's too wicked to be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So I would just urge you to consider today, if you are apart from Christ, if you're hearing His warnings, you're only one turn away. Come and find His mercy. And brothers and sisters in Christ, as we think about our responsibility, as we think about what it is that God's called for us to do, and our failures, I don't know about you, but God in His Word is placing upon me a deep grief over a failure in my own life. Something that I need to orient, something that I need to pursue my life to follow. to sound the warning. I said, we're going to close with a time, and our worship team is going to come up here in a moment. And as they do, I just want to say, the altar is open. Maybe some of you, maybe many of you, maybe all of you would want to join me in a time of prayer, just confessing our failures to be the watchmen God's called us to be, in acknowledging that there is blood on our hands because of our failures, and in asking the good God who met us with his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's shown us that the blood is on his hands through the work of the cross, that he might equip us and guide us into open doors, faithful opportunities, clarity to share his gospel message. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? God, your word rakes over us today like hot coals as we, at least confessing my own self, Lord, I should say, sense my own failures in this space. And I see the failures of the church at large. And that includes, Lord, the church that I have been granted the opportunity and the honor and the privilege to shepherd. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon our hearts the importance today of being faithful watchmen. That you would guide us in your truth, that you would lead us in your ways, that you would help us with open doors and a willing spirit to walk through those doors, and a fresh encouragement to dive into your word and see what it is we should be warning the world around us about, that we might find clarity and purpose in taking the good news that though there is a warning of destruction that is coming, there is a Savior who has come to save. It's in his worthy name we pray.